We invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9 together. We have been, during our communion time, picking up passages here and there in the book of Hebrews and working our way through looking at the things that our Lord has done as we've prepared our hearts for the communion table each month. Here as we get to chapter 9, we're going to learn some interesting things. If you look at verses 23 down to verse 28, you will see the word appear three times. Three times the word appear appears. What it seems to be doing, and what the author of Hebrews seems to be doing, is taking us back to the book of Leviticus, to the Day of Atonement, and he's reflecting upon the three times that a priest appeared on the Day of Atonement. And he's looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, in the appearance of the Lord, we find this parallel to the appearance of the high priest on the Day of Atonement. So the three appearances of the high priest are also what's evidenced in the appearances, these three appearances of our Lord Jesus Christ. So look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear the second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Let's bow. Father, I thank you for the privilege of looking to the Word of God. May you prepare our hearts that we might come in a worthy manner to this communion table. May we remember the sacrifice of our Savior, that through his body given for us as our substitute, we find forgiveness of sins, as he is the satisfaction of the wrath of God in his sacrifice. And through the blood of Jesus Christ pictured by the grape juice, we realize and recognize the fact that our Lord's work was to shed his blood that we might have the remission of sins, and that is the covenantal aspect of his promises, that we receive all the blessings of heaven, because Jesus' blood has been shed that we might be covered, that our sins might be removed, that we might be acceptable into the presence of God Almighty. So Father, I pray that as we look to our text, that you'll teach us some things that are of value, that will prepare our hearts to meditate and feed upon the Word of God richly, that we would be in awe of saving grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We see two primary things in our text. First, there's a better tabernacle and a better blood. A better tabernacle and a better blood, verses 23 and 24. And then we find one sacrifice with permanent results. One sacrifice and permanent results in verses 25 through 28. So a better tabernacle, better blood. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. This all harkens back to Leviticus 16. I want to take you back there just for a moment. And in a quick look at the text, you will see the tedious work of the Old Testament high priest as he came to the Day of Atonement. Leviticus chapter 16. Listen to these words. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is in the on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, with a linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore, he shall wash his body in water and put them on, and he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. Shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell, offered as a sin offering. And the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement upon it and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering which is for himself and make atonement for himself and for his house. Shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burnt coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. Then he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring it inside the blood, its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of the transgressions, for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Therefore shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement to the holy place until he comes out, and that he may make atonement for himself and for his household and for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat, put it on the horns of the altar. And you go down through this chapter, verse by verse by verse, and you see the tedious work. You get the sense that because the tabernacle dwelt among a sinful people, it was also blemished. And so there has to be sacrifices for the tabernacle, has to be sacrifices for the high priest, there's got to be sacrifices for the people. And so here the people are on the one day in the year, waiting to see if the sacrifice is acceptable before God, because on his covering sacrifice, the work of this priest, on the sacrifice of the animal, the blood covering, hinged all of that work that God was commanding for the children of Israel. We go to Leviticus 16, and you see the tedious work. You see the imperfection of the priest, the imperfection of the people, the imperfection of the tabernacle. And yet God says all of these things must be done. No wonder we get to Hebrews chapter 9, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves have better sacrifices than these, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. You can put yourself in the shoes, the sandals, of those children of Israel in the wilderness or in the day of the temple, and it was on the Day of Atonement, and the priest would come before them, and they would see the priest arrayed as he was to be dressed in the linen clothes, and you'd see him appear there at the altar, in the brazen altar, and he'd sacrifice the sacrifices. There's an appearance before you full of promise. And then the priest would go into the Holy of Holies in the cloud of the incense to appear before God, the second appearance. And then when it was all said and done, when all of chapter 16's responses and requirements were fulfilled, then his appearance at the door signified that it was successful. He had not died for his own sins or for some failure, that this had been completed. So three appearances were very important to the children of Israel. Three appearances are picked out here for the work of God. The first one that's illustrated is actually the second appearance of the Day of Atonement, because the priest appeared before God's presence with the sacrifice. That is what is being pointed out with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in the real place, the place of heaven, making atonement. Well, some commentators are probably further ahead in their thinking than where you and I would be today, this morning. Because they say, wait a minute, why must there be a purification in the heavens? Because just as in the book of Leviticus, here in the New Testament place where we are sinners too, there's got to be a purification of anywhere we meet with a perfect God. So as we meet God in his presence, our Lord has purified even that. What a blessing it is to know that. You see, spiritual endeavor by a sinful human being, greedy as we are and selfish as we are, spiritual endeavors are tainted by our own sin nature. There must therefore be the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in that, to redeem us from our own selfishness, from our own greed. Even though we may be born again, we still have the old sin nature that still wants to prompt us to behave in ways that are yielded to sinfulness. And so isn't it great to know that where we meet God, our Savior's offering is accepted before Him. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies. The original language is the word antitype. In other words, here's the picture. It resembles what is before God in glory. And so in its own way, in its own typological way, this picture is the entrance into the presence of God. And yet He says copies, the antitypes of the true. This is true, that which is actual, that which is reality. So though we have the Old Testament priest doing all the pictures in what he does, our Savior doesn't do pantomimes. He does the actual sacrifice. He comes into the actual presence of the Father. He is there before Him, clearly seen. And that's what we see here. Now to appear in the presence. The word presence means face to face. You see, the Old Testament priest would sprinkle the cloud of the incense on the altar. It would burn. And the whole area of the Holy of Holies was cloudy. And so he would walk in there because he was in the very presence of God. Our Lord doesn't come in the clouds before the Father. It's face to face. Because He's the perfect sacrifice. Comes into His presence, and there as He stands before the Father today, interceding for us face to face, there's nothing cloudy. Cloudiness distorts, doesn't it? One of the things I used to love about being up on the coast of Maine on vacations was sometimes you'd get to see the fog roll in. All of a sudden, everything closes in on you. And as it rolls, you just watch it roll in on you, and all of a sudden, you lose sight of everything around you. So here's the priest going into the tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies on that one day of the year with the blood in his hand in his bowl. And as he walks in, the clouds swirl around him to protect him. Our Lord needed no protection. Our Lord needs no protection before the Father. He is perfect. He is sinless. And therefore, He comes before the Father in our behalf. He's our substitute. He's the one who gives us bold access into the Father by prayer. So we find this appearance because our Lord is the one who in a better tabernacle and with better blood comes to accomplish and to do a permanent work instead of a tedious year-by-year work done once for all. Verse 25, not that He should offer Himself often as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once. At the end of the ages, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. What a great, marvelous verse. What a releasing verse. What a verse full of promise. He then would have had to suffer often once since the foundation of the world if it was just like Leviticus 16 and typological. But because it's real, it's authentic, it's effectual, it's actual, it is at work. We know it had to only be once that He came before the Father. Why? But now, once at the end of the ages. This is a unique passage, unique phrase to the author of Hebrews. It's the idea of the consummation of the ages. In other words, all of human history, all of what God had been doing, all of what God revealed focuses upon one event, and that's the work of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that everything came together just at the right time, and therefore because it all came together, our Lord took the opportunity. No, it's the other way around. Because the Lord chose to do this, because He was sacrificing Himself for us, all of the rest of the ages turned to Him. Did you ever have one of those little toys? I remember when we'd go on vacation trips with Mom and Dad would buy us little things to keep us occupied in the car. Because we didn't have the little game boxes and all these other things. We didn't have computers. And so there would be little things, you know, that once in a while Mom would pass back to the back. For us, it was their way back in the station wagon. You know, my brother and I in the way back. And they'd pass over all the suitcases. Once in a while, they would pass, you know, a hard-boiled egg, a sandwich, something to keep us occupied, telling us not to fight. And then they would send us something. You remember those little toys that you'd have a magnet, cardboard, and iron filings inside the plastic bubble? You know, and you're supposed to put the beard on the man. you're supposed to get the dump truck through the maze, you know, pushing all of the iron filings around or whatever was in there. Well, that iron filing, those iron filings would turn to the magnet. That's the idea of this word consummation. The world turns to the magnet, not the magnet finds the right place. This is how significant the work of our Lord is. Salvation is where your world turns to Him. The consummation of the age, the point of it all, the point of history among mankind. The point of God's work in your life is at the cross of Jesus Christ where He died to purchase your salvation. That's the consummation of the age. It wasn't just the perfect timing. It wasn't just the right gathering of events. No, our text of Scripture is really designed to call us to an understanding that our Lord is the focal point of all things, the end of all the ages. He has appeared to put away sin. Doesn't mean He appears as if He might have. But this is the first appearance. It's the idea of, again, that Day of Atonement. And here's the crowd gathering. They know this is the day when this is significant for Israel. And as they stand, they can't wait to see the priest for the first time walk out, getting ready to offer the sacrifice. And so He comes out into the presence of the nation. He has appeared. The consummation of the age was the appearance of Jesus Christ. That first advent, here He is. And that's what Christmas story is so significant and all about. It's His appearance there, where He appears among man, invades mankind, so that all of the ages turn to Him and focus on Him. Here's Jesus Christ appearing, and all of our attention is drawn to Him. He appears to take away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Wow. To put away sin. Our English doesn't quite pick up the word and the significance of putting away. It is not the idea per se of carrying off. We find that later on, where He carries away from you the sin. This is something where, in the original language, it means to put it out of its place. That's full of meaning, isn't it? Sin, by the work of Jesus Christ, is put out of its place. It's kind of like a boulder that rolls into a road, and you get out there in your car and you can't get past that boulder. And so somehow you have to take that boulder and put it out of its place so you can move on. It's kind of like an earthquake that's got to take something that is so solid and it moves it out of its place irreparably. It cannot be put back. The work of Jesus Christ in His sacrifice, in His appearance, is to put sin out of its place. Where is its place in our lives? From birth? From conception? It's that rock that we can't move. We can't do anything about it. It's our obstacle. It's that which is crushing us. It's that which is our burden. It's that which is our burden we can't remove by ourselves. And no matter how good and wonderful we may try to be, it can't be done away with. It's in its place. And our Lord Jesus Christ comes along in a cataclysmic way on the earthquake with a force of an earthquake, and He rumbles that rock of sin and puts it out of its place in your life. You see, before salvation, sin rules. Before salvation, sin is dominant over you because it's your nature. It's because we're inheritors of our sin nature from Adam. It's because sin is a tyrant. It's that which is going to wear you away and destroy you. It's that which is going to burn you up, even though you may embrace it because you think it glitters. It ultimately leads to death, the scriptures say. The work of Jesus Christ is to take that sin and to put it out of its place. So it no longer is the obstacle. It's no longer the burden. It doesn't have the control or the dominance over you. That's what Romans 6 is all about. Now, God redeems us from those things. The work of Jesus Christ. Here we stand waiting to see the high priest, and He appears. Because His purpose is to remove that sin out of its place. There is no other way. Interestingly enough, we see this in verse 27, and it is appointed for men want to die once, but after this, the judgment. It's kind of interesting to see this, because you'll say, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. There are some who think that there is an eternal dying of Christ. There is an eternal need for Him to continue to be sacrificing. That's not logical. That's what our author is saying here. Every single human being knows there's one thing that's appointed for us. It's not the idea so much of appointed in our sense of appointments, but it is the idea of something that is kept in store. Kept in store. It's not so much the idea that I have an appointment with death, but there is the idea that death is kept in store. Every man knows this. We're all dying. We're living in a body that's dying. It's decaying. It's on its way out because of sin, because of the fact that Adam sinned first, and because we are sinners as well by nature and by choice. But we all know there's one choice, one cost. That's that one time of death. So therefore, the author is saying, why would we think that Jesus would die many times? Why would we think that there needs to be a Day of Atonement every year? Why would we think there needs to be a Mass? Why would we think there has to be another way in which Christ has to die? He says, that doesn't happen for any of us. So why would we think Jesus would do it? No. He says, every man dies once because Jesus was a man, because he was God, but a perfect man. He died in my stead, but he died to do something that I can't do. It only happened once. It happened once because that was the event. That was where everything focused on him. The consummation of the age, the consummation of our lifetime is Christ and his work and his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. It only happened once. And it was so powerful and so effective and so beneficial. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. His bear is to bear away, to carry off and away from you. So not only does he take sin and its power and crush it, but he removes its presence. And that ultimately is what we find is the beauty of heaven. All the effects, all of the residual of sin is gone. Because Jesus Christ once for all did so. He did a mighty work. So he has appeared to bear away the sin. He has appeared before the Father. That's the first appearance. He has appeared before the people in the second appearance. The third appearance we find in verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. This thread of thought picks up the day of resurrection. When Jesus Christ died, was buried on the third day, rose from the grave, the joy of the disciples for the next 40 days as they saw him, the joy of the disciples as the angel said to him, as you've seen him go, so he will come again. There is this latent joy in the heart of the saints because we know he's coming again. And there's an anticipation of in our hearts, just like the anticipation of the children of Israel on the Day of Atonement. They saw the priest as he prepared to sacrifice the offering. They knew the priest was in the presence of the God appearing for them, and they couldn't wait to see him appear in the presence again because of the finished work on that Day of Atonement. Believer, that's where we are today. All of the age and then all of our lives is focused in on one truth, that Jesus Christ rose from the grave because he has appeared before the Father. Because of that appearance before the Father and the finishing of the work of our salvation, there's a day when he's going to appear in our presence too. And we can't wait for that day. Then our redemption is complete, isn't it? Oh, it's completed at the cross. But in our way of thinking, we can't wait for that day to see him as he is face to face with Christ my Savior. A marvelous passage of Scripture. Eagerly wait. What a great word as well. It's a word that's not just a casual look, but it's a word that in its compound way is to look away from this, out from this, to something else. In other words, believers, there's supposed to be a focus that you and I have that's different than the way the rest of this world thinks. It's a focus that looks out and away from where we are with an intent gaze for the coming of the Lord. That's what we do. It's what we're supposed to be doing because of the finished work of Christ. Just as those people did in the centuries of Israel's history, waiting for the priest to arrive at the door, at the gate. So we can't wait to see our Savior. We know he arose. He appeared to the saints before. In his second coming, we'll get to see him as well. What a joy will be in the presence of our Lord. A better tabernacle with a better blood. And then obviously one sacrifice with permanent results. Do you know Christ as Savior today? Are you sure of his salvation? Are you guaranteed of the fact that when he appears, he will appear before you as your Savior? not as your judge. It's appointed to man once to die and then the judgment. It's appointed to Christ to die and become the judge. If you don't know Christ, there's judgment in store. If you know Christ, then you know he's appeared before the Father in an unclouded presence of the Father. He's paid the penalty for our sins. He's been accepted before the Father. And the fact that he rose again means that he finished the work. And our lives turn to that truth. And because of that truth, we can't wait to see him. As we gather around the communion table, we're reminded that we gather with a sense of anticipation, remembering his death until he comes for us. This passage picks it all up and puts it into a beautiful package, doesn't it? To take sin, to move it out of its place, and lift it off from you, and remove it far away. So that God's love is all that remains. He's your substitute. He's paid the penalty for your sins. Rejoice in his presence. We'll take a few moments to pray, and I'll close with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you that we have the privilege of gathering together today for the observation of communion. It's one of the two ordinances that we're given. Baptism reminds us that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again once for all. Communion reminds us that we are dependent upon our Lord just as we are dependent upon food to live. Father, we are remembering the Lord's death till he comes because it feeds our soul. It's truth that reminds us of the preciousness of the blood of Christ, reminds us of the significance of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though we pick up these symbols in hand, bread and grape juice, we're not sacrificing our Lord afresh. No, we're remembering by symbol the truth, the stark truth of what it is to have a Savior, to have a Savior who enjoys the unclouded presence of the Father, interceding for us, a Savior who can't wait to come again and to bring us to himself. Father, we're filled with such hope because of this exercise today. Please feed us, I pray, spiritually upon these rich truths of the Word of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.